Lord, I pray for each one of us here today that we would understand a little bit more about discovering joy in our life. And Lord, that you would just do a work in our hearts and through us, and that you might mold us and make us into the people of God that you want us to be. I thank you for each person here. I thank you for your blessings in our lives. We just pray that you'll continue to work in us and use us, and that as we get into your word, we would learn and understand more about you. And Father, that through that you would change us. We pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Good to see everybody. We are here we go. Okay. Oh, I see. This isn't, my monitor's not on. There we go. I was thinking about the whole process here of discovering joy, and that's kind of the title for our series through Philippians. And one thing about discovering something, it's not exactly the same thing as inventing something. Sometimes a discovery can lead to an invention, but usually it's something that's, a discovery is kind of like something there, and you just found it. You just figured it out. You saw it. You discovered it. One little interesting story I read this week, there was in 1948, there was a guy, and he's a Swiss engineer, and he liked to go hiking in the mountains. And he had gone, this is a guy, his name is George de Mastral, and he had been hiking up in the mountains in Switzerland, and he came back home, and he had his dog with him, and then as he was kind of looking at his dog, well, it had a bunch of burrs caught, you know, in its fur, in around its head and on its body. And so he started looking at those and started thinking, I wonder if you could do something with these. And so then he started looking at them under a microscope, and these burrs, and got a little closer look, and he saw the southern. Then we decided to take a color picture and look at it. But he noticed those little hooks, and they were caught in the dog's fur. So then he said, well, you know what? What if I could make something that had burrs and then the hair is kind of this soft, if they could catch together? And so then he developed this thing called Velcro. And it took him about 7-8 years before he put out his first patent. And it was Velcro, and it was patented in 1955. And then it became kind of popular when NASA picked it up, and they used it for a lot of spacesuit things. And for holding things onto the wall of spaceships, you know. So the thing is, it's kind of like, you know, there's something there. And to me, it's funny is that so often you find things that are, this just seems like a big irritation. The dog picking the burrs out of the dog's hair. But then he takes this, and all of a sudden he turns this into a company that he sold. I saw something that he had... I forget how many, you know, how many yards of Velcro are sold per year, but it was a lot. And, I mean, everybody knows what it is. You see it on all kinds of products. But it starts with, oh, this irritation turns into a product. So kind of we're going to this idea. We're going to discovering joy. Notice that it is discovering joy, not, oh, like, I don't think it's like, it's not manufacturing joy. It's discovering it, and it's seeing where it comes from and understanding that. So let's go over to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start. Actually, last week we talked a lot about the church founded in Philippi and how it started. But then this week we're actually going to get into the book of Philippians. A couple of people came up to me and go last week and said, well, wait a second. I read Philippians and I didn't get any of that out of it. Well, that's because that was Acts, and that was the founding of the church in Philippi. And so just to give us, that was a background for where we're going to start now. And then we're going to spend, I don't know, probably most of the rest of the year in Philippians. And, 7, 8, 9 weeks, something like that. Let's look at the text. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. First of all, sometimes we go, well, why does he mention Timothy, Paul and Timothy? Well, because remember when they started the church, when they went there, Paul was there, and he had four people with him. It was Paul, and then he had Silas, Timothy, Luke. And then he also, the first person converted there that became the first Christian in Philippi was a woman named Lydia, and she sold purple. That was her thing. So part of it is when Paul's there and he says, look, Paul and Timothy, because remember Timothy, he's our friend. He's our guy that we were here together. And so he's reminding him of that. And to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. One thing, sometimes people think saints are like dead Christians who are who we pray to or something like that. No, Christians who trust in Christ, those are the saints. And then he says, with the overseers who are the leaders of the church and the deacons, those are the servants, the people who are working in church, making it happen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, Paul's, this is a greeting. And you know, we always say, we have greetings that we use commonly on letters, like we say, dear so-and-so. And I think sometimes you forget about what that means. You just kind of, you write it down. And that's just how you start a letter. And I remember when I learned how to write letters in Spanish, and they told me to say, write, muy estimado, very esteemed friend, or, you know, my very esteemed, that's the way you put it. But then it made me kind of think about, well, R is dear. It means, oh, my friend, or the person I hold dear, or somebody. And he's saying this to them. It's like, wow, the thing he wants for them is grace and peace. And I think one of the things about finding joy, discovering joy in your life, that you'll find peace. You'll understand that grace is something that you didn't really earn, you didn't deserve, you didn't develop, you didn't make it happen. No, this was God's gift to you. And when you understand that, all of a sudden, you know, it's a greeting here, but it's also true. So let's go to there. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And I think we're going to be kind of focusing today on things he says. This is like his little introduction to the book and a little bit more. But one of the things I think for discovering joy, one of the things Paul has here is, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And one of the things that's going to be a key in discovering joy is being thankful and understanding, look, God, look at this, the grace, the joy, the peace. Where does that come from? It comes from God. And I'm going to be thankful. And as I'm thankful, in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And I think a lot of times there's a huge connection between being thankful and finding joy. And when we walk around, and if we start looking for things that we can be thankful for, we start remembering people we're thankful for. So often, isn't it true, and Paul's going to mention somebody a little later, isn't it true that you have all kinds of people that care about you, that love you, that you love, that you care about, and one person doesn't like you and is trying to irritate you and then all of a sudden you're completely consumed with that one instead of the what's over here at the right. Now, maybe something here, there's an issue that needs to be addressed, needs to be taken care of. But the reality is, as we come into knowing Christ, as we come into really understanding what he's done, and we're thankful for the people around us, the people God's put into our lives, and we're thankful for the, we start praying for them, well, then all of a sudden we can come to prayer and we can come to God with joy. And we start figuring out, wow, I'm happy. I heard this guy I listen to on the radio sometimes, and what he calls happiness is what we're pretty much calling joy here, but it's kind of the same thing, happy, joy. He says, look, if you, if we're happy or we have joy in our lives, we make everything better. And by us being happy, having joy in our life, we make everything better. If we come in, it's kind of like If you come in and it's like, man, everything's bugging you, and you're and people who you aren't even who aren't bugging you, but you're just upset, you make everything worse. Like, it's just the way it is. It's but as we could figure out, look at how do we have joy? Well, what's God done? Who are the people He's put into my life that have been a huge blessing to me? Let's think about that. And because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now, I am sure of this. Okay, look, when he's talking in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel, well, part of the purpose in this letter, which we're going to see at the end of it, is it's a thank you letter because they have sent him a gift to help him. And so part of it is he's thankful for them. He remembers them. He's thankful for them. Also that they have this partnership. They're working together. Yeah, they're not with him right now, but they are with him right now because they've sent a gift to help him with his expenses, help him do the ministry he's doing. Look, he can't do the ministry he's trying to do without partners helping him. There's times, does he work? Yes, he's a tent maker. Did he work in Corinth as a tent maker? Yes. But as he's doing that, he can't do the other things he needs to do. So the people in Philippi, and we know that they're generally speaking not rich. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about how they gave from their deep poverty. And they gave, and they were part of the partnership. They're praying for him. They're giving to him. We have a little bit of this partnership with our missionaries that we support, and we have. We pray for them, and that's part of the reason that we pray for them at the end of every service, during our services, because we don't want to forget who these friends of ours are and what they're doing and how God's working and what God's doing in their lives. And we love it when Bond can come or other missionaries come and we see them, we get to know them, we can have a little fellowship with them, we can appreciate what they're doing because we're part of that. When somebody goes and is doing ministry, across the street, and, well, I can't do that because I have to work here, 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 and here. Well, you know what? We work together. So this is how the whole partnership of the body, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and how they helped him. And, remember he went unto the river and preached, and Lydia got saved. And then Lydia said, oh, come over and stay at my house, and told them with the whole group. And evidently she had a place for him to stay. I went around traveling, preaching when I was a missionary. One of the things when I was traveling around preaching was the last time Kansas City was in the World Series. So it was like in the mid-80s, 85. And you know what? People took me into their homes and took our family into their homes, or sometimes we'd go someplace and we'd be speaking. They would put us in a hotel room or a motel, and then we'd stay with people in their homes. And people just took care of us. And we couldn't have done what we did without that. And it was the partnership. We formed friendships that we still have to this day. And people carry. And Paul had this. He'd been there to Philippi. He preached the gospel. People got saved. They started this relationship where they helped each other and they blessed each other. And he prayed for them and they helped him. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That he who began... You see, the thing is, when you get saved, there's something that's beginning in your life. It's not like, oh, wow, now you made it, boom, you're good. No, it's a work that's begun. We put our faith in Christ. Does he change us? Yes. Do we turn and we go to him and everything's going to change. But you know what? A lot of times, kind of what we say is like, you change your direction, but sometimes your position hasn't changed all that much. So what you're doing is you're starting to take steps and you grow and you take steps and you go and God starts showing you and things that you thought, oh man, this thing was so horrible and my life was so messed up and I just needed this one thing and I turned to God. Now I start going to God and God starts, later on, he starts showing you, well, that was good that you turned from that one thing, but what about this other thing? And you start dealing with it and growing, and God's Spirit works in your life and he starts changing you. And then, you know what? He started that work in you and he's going to bring it to completion. And he'll bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He started something in your life, and he wants to follow through. He wants to change you. He wants to mold you. He wants to make you. He wants to transform your life into something that you never imagined. And Paul's saying that to them, to these Philippians. Look, I love you. I'm praying for you. I remember you. I'm so thankful, and I'm happy when I pray for you, because I think of how you guys are working with me in the gospel. They're working by spreading the gospel in their area in Philippi, and they're also by helping Paul along the way on his ministry. And he knows that God started something in their life, and he's going to finish it in their life. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and the confirmation. It's because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers of the grace with me. And both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Look, Paul sent them this letter, but there's been this communication. They are with him. They're praying for him. He's in prison right now. We're gonna let's see. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He's like, man, you know what, guys? I love you guys. I wish I could be where you are. I wish I had, but you know what? It's just great knowing that you guys are praying for me. I'm praying for you. We're blessing, encouraging, helping each other. And I think one of the things about discovering joy in our life is that as we look at not only kind of get a perspective of, well, we need to discover this, but then also realize, man, you know what? The people around me are so important. I need people that I care about. I need people to care about me. I need God's people in my life. And I think that's part of the reason that God created a church, is so that we have, sometimes it's like, I know one guy said that, sometimes we're at church and, oh, there's somebody that kind of bothers us a little bit. There's some characteristic quirk or whatever. Listen, I'm about as quirky as they come, so I'm totally that person a lot of times. But you know what? The thing is, if there's no one that bothers you at all, that's just hanging out with your friends. Community is about there's people that maybe they're not the people you would normally be the closest friends with the first day. But you know what? God uses all kinds of people in our lives to turn us and change us and mold us and turn us into who he wants us to be. And if we just run away from everything God puts in, well, you know, I don't want to go to church because there's somebody there that looked at me cross-eyed once. You know what? What can you do? How can you win their friendship? That is a whole process of growth, that when he says he began a good work in you and he's going to complete it to the day, that meant that, you know what? I don't know how Lydia and her family and her household got along with the jailer and his household. Well, they were all excited about me, but they had come from different points of view. But you know what? God's doing a work. And when we understand who he's doing, and they say, look, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Look, he says, I love you guys, and I yearn to be there. I yearn for you. I pray for you. I care about you. I did this. And all this is part of the process of Paul discovering joy, caring about other people. I think one of the things is we get it off of ourselves. You know, that book of Rick Warren's book that was so popular 10, 12 years ago, whenever it was, The Purpose-Driven Life. I think one of the things that struck a lot of people was the first line of the book was, it's not about you. And the reality is, if we want to find some purpose in our life, first thing we realize is it's not about me. It's not about you. You know, it's about God. It's about other people. It's about figuring out what God has for our lives. And all of a sudden, in that process, we find joy. What happens is sometimes, you know, the idea of, well, we're going to look for joy. well, I'm going to just do everything that's going to make me feel good. It doesn't usually, like, maybe for the moment, but it doesn't usually work. It usually is a bad spiral. What happens is the way you really find joy is you figure out what God wants, you start serving God, serving other people, and all of a sudden, you don't really know what you did, but now you're happy. Now you have joy. Where'd that come from? I don't know. I wasn't really looking for it. It's kind of like, I always like the idea of the blind spot. You ever do those little tests where, you know, you hold your thing, you find your blind spot by looking ahead, and then you figure where your finger disappears, like mine's right about there. Now, everybody doesn't have to do that. But you know what happens is, you can't see your blind spot by looking at it. You can only see it in the peripheral of your vision. You can only find it that way. You can't find it by looking straight at it. And joy's a lot like that. If you're just like, I want to do something that's going to make me happy, all of a sudden, it just doesn't work. But what happens is you start going, wow, I want to serve somebody. I want to bless. I want to see what God wants. I want to serve. I want to make somebody else. And you see somebody else happy, and all of a sudden you're happy. It just works that way. And it is my prayer. Now he goes into his prayer. That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And one of the things I like about this prayer, that his prayer for the people in Philippi, is that your love may abound more and more. Like, you know, we read that and go, man, that's so great. That our love would just abound, that we would just have more love. It would grow. It would be stronger. It would be more loving. But then, and part of the, one of the things that happens that I always see is that God kind of creates this balance. There's more love, but then with knowledge and discernment. So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now, what happens is, in our lives, there's this balance between love and discernment, love and knowledge, love and joy. And in Ephesians, it says, speaking the truth in love. And part of it is sometimes we want to separate, well, look, I just love these people. I love this so much. So I can't say anything. I can't see anything wrong. I can't do anything to correct anything. I can't. But you know what? Love, sometimes it's like, well, he says, with love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve of what is excellent and be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Because as we love each other, as God gives us more and more love, and then, but we have it in the context of knowledge and discernment. So we go, wow, what's the best way that I could show that I love? Sometimes, you know, if you look at it from a parent's point of view, you have little kids. Well, letting little kids do whatever they want might not be the most loving thing you can do. Well, you know what? I want to put my hands up on the stove. No, you can't. Why? Because, number one, you can't see the knobs, you can't see the stove, and it gets hot and you burn yourself. So then what you do is you take the little kid, you whap, whap, whap their hands, you do what you have to do. Why? Because out of love, you can see they're going to hurt themselves more by doing this, and you don't want them to do that. So you have to teach them, you have to show them. So the love is about so that you may approve what's not everything, but what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And I think the first part of this is, what's pure and blameless in my life? If I love the Lord more, I love other Christians more, well, what's pure? What's blameless? I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, and so that it has become known throughout all the imperial guard. Now, my question here is, that I think comes up is, well, what happened to Paul? We did have the last week. I'm going to go back to Acts for a minute just to kind of fill in the story a little bit, because he says, after what's happened to me. Well, what happened to him was in Acts 21, notice the font's a little bit different. This is to remind us that we're not in the text where we are. Acts 21, when the 7 days were almost completed, Paul was in Jerusalem. The Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." As they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple. At once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohorts that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains, and he inquired what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. You can imagine this whole place is in turmoil. Paul there, some guys accuse him of bringing this Gentile in the temple. He hadn't done that, but he had been with a Gentile in town, but they were Asian Jews, so they knew who that guy was. They knew he was a Gentile. And they said Paul brought him into the temple. Paul hadn't. But this created a whole riot. They grab Paul, start beating him. Meanwhile, the authorities come in, and now you've got this crazy thing going on. And I like this verse 34. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. As he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he had come to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." Like, so this is, you know, all of a sudden they're beating him. They get the soldiers, the police have to come down, basically stop everything. They can't quite get it, but let's get this guy out of here, and we're going to get up here. It turns out Paul ends up in jail for a couple years. They take him down to Caesarea. Then he's talking to a couple of the leaders there. I'm not going to go through, that's like five chapters. I'm not going to read all that. But basically, bottom line is, at the end of a time, they say, "Look, we're going to take you back up to Jerusalem for a trial." But he knows that the people in Jerusalem are just going to kill him. So he has rights as a Roman, just like he did in the Philippi when he said, "Hey, is it okay to beat a Roman citizen like this?" He has the option at that point. He can appeal to Caesar. So he can have a personal appeal with Caesar. So he demands that. So basically, just to give you, to kind of get, this puts us back to where are we here in this whole story. After the introduction, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. And then he was taken to Rome. And taken over here to Rome, because he appealed to Caesar. And then he wrote this. So just to kind of get in our mind what's going on, then he wrote this letter to the people in Philippi. So that's kind of what's going on. What happened to him was down in Jerusalem. Then there, he was there for a while, and then finally he appealed to Caesar. He goes to Rome, and then from Rome he's in prison, and from there he's writing this letter to the people who are in Philippi or Greece, right? And here's a picture of the place called Maritime Prison. It's in Rome. This is the place where supposedly Paul was held. I'm not really a big believer in European relics, so this is the traditional place. That's all I'll say. It's in Rome. It's this place, even if this wasn't the place, it was a place like this. It was kind of a dungeon, a rock cave thing. And I think the picture of this is, there's a room where there's this little church, and then there's a hole in the floor, and then down below there is where they think he stayed, in this thing below there. So it was uncomfortable, it was cold, it was damp, it was not really the kind of place. And from that place, he's writing about how, he's writing to them about how to find joy in your life. I think it's good to keep that in context, because a lot of times we're like, well, wait a second, you know, he said, let's go back. He said, I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me, I was arrested unjustly, beaten, almost killed in Jerusalem, taken, held in Palestine area for a couple years with people threatening to kill me the whole time. Then they were going to send me back to Jerusalem, and then I appealed to Caesar, so I went on a trip, and if we went through that trip, there was a shipwreck, and then he got bit on the hand by a snake on Malta. I mean, it was like bad, all kinds of crazy stuff. He finally ends up in Rome, and from Rome, he's writing this letter. And he goes, and I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You know what? I think there's such a thing about if we want to have joy in our life, man, look at the perspective. Look where he's at. It's not like, oh, everything's been going great here. Well, it was going great. That's what he says. Look, my goal is to advance the gospel. It worked. I was thinking how I'd love to get into Caesar's household, the guard, Rome. I was going to go there. That was the whole book of Romans we spent most of the year studying. And he was going to go there. Now, he wasn't planning on going to Rome this way, but he was planning on going to Rome. And he gets there so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard. These are the people that are guarding the king, the Caesar, that, and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. Okay, we have this prisoner. We're bringing him in. Okay, he's here. He's got guards watching him. And as they're changing out, the thought on this is, Paul's in this prison. There's guards coming in and changing. And then each guard, he gets a chance to talk to them about Christ. Pretty soon they all know, oh, you're going down there to watch Paul. Yeah, oh, he's the one that talks about Jesus all the time. Yeah, that's the guy. Okay, and pretty soon they all know who this guy is. And he's like rejoicing because, look, I wanted to go to Rome. That was, like you say, that was the book of Romans. He's going to go there. That was I want to go to Rome. And look, I got to go there. I didn't even have to pay ship fare. They did it on, the government sent me here. And now I'm here and they've got me under house arrest. But hey, I've got soldiers coming in on every 4 or 5 hours, switching out, and I get to talk to all these guys about the Lord. Like, hey, you know what? Here's burrs all over my dog. What could I do with those? Oh, I'll invent Velcro. Like, you know what? It's like, what do you have here? There's some, I was listening to that TV show that used to be on called Dirty Jobs. It's kind of like old now. But the one guy, he was saying about a guy, and, you know, like sometimes it's like, wow, what do you have? So this guy in Wisconsin had a dairy farm. And he had like a mountain of cow manure. So then he's like, man, what could I do with that? So then he came up with a design to take cow manure and then stamp it, mold it into like flower pots. So it became like, and then it would get hard and kind of crusty. Then they could put a flower in it. Then you could take the flower and just stick it in the ground and it would have automatic fertilizer around the pot. He was had a pretty good business of that going. The like all kinds of things are like, well, what do you have here? And where do you go with it? And what can I do? And what's God doing through this? And I think starting to look at life like, man, what's God doing here? Because I'm just guessing that if somebody came in here and like say someone all of a sudden jumped up and accused somebody of something and everybody in the whole room started beating on them. And then the police had to show up and, you know, police show up and riot gear, get everything calmed down and you're the guy getting beat up and then they haul you out. You're like, wow, that was fun. That might not be your first reaction. Right? But through that, well, how is this going to get me to Rome? And how am I going to get to witness to Agrippa and these other leaders there? How did all that happen? Well, because of this. And so often in our lives, we start looking at things and start thinking, oh man, this is so hard and I don't like it. And you know what? But when we start just feeling sorry for ourselves, and listen, I'm not trying to take this lightly that bad things happen and they're really hard. And I think getting almost beaten to death in the temple was pretty bad. But yet, as Paul looks back on it, he goes, but what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And now people all around me know, so that the whole imperial guard and all the rest, they all know that my imprisonment is for Christ. All of a sudden, this is like, wow, we know that. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And not only that, not only does the whole imperial guard know that, not only did I get to witness to leaders in Jerusalem and Caesarea, but now the whole imperial guard knows that I'm in prison for Christ, and all the other brothers, they see that this is that God's using this, so they're even more empowered and more confident to preach the gospel and talk about Jesus. And some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. You know, there's always some envy. There's always somebody that, well, you know, Paul was just, everybody's just like Paul too much, but I'm a better teacher than Paul, and why is everybody like him so much? And what, you know, like, oh. And Paul goes, look, even if that's the whole, look, Paul can't teach, but I'll show you how you really should teach. Okay? Some people are doing that. Paul's like, well, whatever. And most of the brothers, and the latter do it out of love. But others out of goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, though, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. The guys are out preaching the gospel going with the whole idea that they never did really like Paul in the first place. He deserves to be there. And you know, that could totally just irritate you. The fact that he mentions it means it probably is a little bit of a thing. You know what I mean? Like, it's true. He's in jail. He went through all this stuff. And other people are, nee, 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 you're in jail. And he's like, the former proclaim it out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Paul's like, look, okay, I don't really... And I think sometimes this is kind of true that we start like trying to examine other people's motives. Well, why is he doing this? Or why is she doing that? And then that starts having this big thing inside of us that we start, no. What's going on? Well, I think that even though somebody that's doing something good, but they have bad reasons, they're trying to make me feel bad about it. Like one of the things he says, look, forget it. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I'll rejoice. I'll rejoice because it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And he's being advanced. And then I like this last line that really is the end of this verse and kind of leads right into the next, but we're going to stop here today. Yes, I will rejoice. And I think that that's kind of a decision that we kind of can make in our life. Are there things in our life that are happening that maybe are beyond our control and we don't like? Yeah, I'm sure that if we went around the room, did a little survey, we can all find things to complain about. It's just not that hard. There's always a burr in the dog's fur somewhere. Right? There's something that you don't like that's happening in your life. That's true. Paul, I don't think he... If you told him, look, Paul, you want to go to prison? Eh, probably not. Well, Paul, you're in prison. Hey, you know what? This is God's will. I'm going to enjoy it. And I'm going to, look, all the guards are hearing about Jesus. Other people are encouraged to preach. Some people are doing it just to be spiteful to me, but hey, I don't care. They're still doing the right thing. So what's he does? So, and I like this. And yes, I will rejoice. So we're going to talk about discovering joy. Discover joy. Number one, let's talk about appreciate others. Because this is the first half of this introduction today is about how he loves the Philippians, how he appreciates Timothy being with him, how he has... Look. I think one of the biggest things to discover joy in your life is get your eyes off you and start looking at other people and figuring out, how can I bless somebody? How can I serve somebody? How can I do something to appreciate somebody else around me? And you know what? As you do that, all of a sudden you have joy. You go, man, look around. There's opportunities to bless people, to encourage people, to appreciate people every day, all the time. I think number two is keep life in a perspective. Paul is in prison, in a, like a Roman, basically kind of a dungeon type situation. It's unjust what they accused him of. He didn't do. Even the Romans are like, when he was for the Roman rulers, they're like, well, I don't know. This is like a bunch of Jewish rules you have here, and some are saying there's a bunch of people yelling about this. And he's going, look, I didn't do that. And they're like, we don't even know what these rules are, let alone if you broke them or not. But because of this riot going on, we're going to hold you over here. And really, they should have just let him go right away. But it was a blessing they weren't, because other people threatened to... They made a pact that Paul wasn't going to leave town alive. And they weren't going to eat until Paul was dead. So the best thing to happen to Paul was stay under arrest, because he was under not only arrest, but under protection. So sometimes all the little things that are going on that we don't like, that we think are, oh man, this is just a bunch of like burrs in my dog's fur. How can I appreciate that? Well, one guy made a fortune out of it. What's going on? What's God want for you out of that? And put life into perspective. Hey, you know, one of the things that about life is, no matter what you're doing today, and no matter how difficult things seem, you're alive. Right? I mean, hey, keep a little perspective here. We were talking about this, I think, at the men's thing on Thursday. We were talking about perspective, and I think Michael mentioned that, you know, about the guy that, you know, you go to the airport and there's a delay. I remember going to Madrid, flying to the United States. We get to check-in, and the lady that's working at the counter goes, look, there's a problem with the engine on the airplane. They've had to send to Paris for a part. We're in Madrid, right, so it wasn't that far. But they had to send to Paris for a part. It's going to be flown down here, and the airplane will be repaired. It's going to be an 8-hour delay. Okay? So I turn around and tell Mary Lynn, hey, this is kind of like how our family works. Hey, Mary Lynn, they just said they had to send to Paris for a part. We're going to have an 8-hour delay. Oh, right, sure. Some people don't believe everything I say at my house sometimes. But then she listens and hears the lady say it. Then she turns to Michael and says, my son Michael, and says, hey, yeah, they had to send to Paris for a part, and it's going to be an 8-hour delay. And he's like, yeah, sure. Okay. Then after about 6 hours of sitting there waiting... And then we got on the plane, and it was called, the airline was TWA. I don't know if you've heard of it. Those letters stood for the worst airline. and then people were like, after waiting in the Madrid airport for 8 hours, people were upset. And then they were all got on the plane. So we were supposed to leave at noon. We ended up leaving about 8:30, 9 o'clock at night. They'd fed us a meal during the day, but everybody on the plane, you could tell there was a little bit of tension. I don't think the flight attendants appreciated the 8-hour delay. I don't think that. And then they had nobody on the plane that spoke Spanish, and then because it was an American, you know, carrier. And then there were a bunch of people that didn't speak English, and then they were upset because, look, you have an airplane going to Spain, you don't have anybody that speaks Spanish, like, what's up with that? And they were mad, these people were mad, everybody was mad. But you know what? Even adding in the 8-hour delay, Can you imagine? We got from Spain to here in under 24 hours. Like, come on. Like, seriously, if you start looking, let's talk about Christopher Columbus for a minute. You know, let's talk about, well, you want to talk about a slow trip and a delay. Like, come on, let's have a little perspective on life. Yeah, we had an 8-hour delay, but come on. We were still back in San Francisco or LA, where we flew to, within 24 hours. If you were Christopher Columbus, 24 hours gets you like, you know, 40 miles out of town on a good day with no delays. And you know what? The wheels on their wagons broke down too. So they had delays. And the roads weren't good. But, you know, like, look, like, keep a little perspective on life. Man, there is so many things that you can be thankful for. You take a look at life and go, wow, it is great. And I think Paul, look, where is he? Beaten by a mob, pulled into jail for several years. And he's like, and look how the gospel's going forward. And look how all these other, and you know what? And even people who don't like me are preaching the gospel, but that's good because they're preaching the gospel. And that kind of takes the third one. Decide to live joyfully. Like, that's just, Paul's last words were, yes, I will rejoice. That sounds to me like a decision. Like, you know what? How am I going to discover joy? Well, one of the things is I'm just going to grab it. I'm going to live it. Look, I'm going to look at all the people that God's put in my life that are a blessing to me. I'm going to keep my little, you know, look, are there irritations? Yeah. Are there, you know, on Friday I was here with Jake and Nate and Andrew, and we were trimming up the bougainvillea, and they look beautiful right now. They're all like full, the flowers are just full bloom, but there were a few little like runners sticking out, so we wanted to kind of trim them up and get them all looking really nice, you know. And in that process, believe it or not, I got stuck in my fingers a couple times by the little stickers on them. And then yesterday I'm like, oh man, my itches right here, you know, where it stuck me. You know what? But look at how those bougainvillea, look how good they look. I can either focus on that, or I can, oh wow, my finger itches a little bit. Like, where am I going to go with it? Where's my mind going to go? Look, decide today. I'm gonna live joy. Just make a decision. Look, I'm gonna look for something to be thankful for. I'm gonna appreciate other people. I'm gonna keep my life a little perspective here. And go, wow, look what God's done. And I'm just gonna decide, like Paul said. Only whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Let's just make that decision today. Let's just be thankful, be joyful, decide it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the example of Paul and how he made a decision, Lord. He loved the people around him. He loved the people who worked with him and encouraged him. He kept his life in a perspective that, Lord, it was about serving you.